Open your Bibles this morning to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Second Peter chapter 1. Look, if you would, starting at verse 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. It says, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertaineth unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again today, Lord, for the word of God. And I'm thankful, Lord, that we can trust it to be true. And Lord, I just pray this morning, Lord, that you, your presence will be felt inside this service, that you'll speak to the hearts of these people. Lord, I pray that that not only will we hear what the Word of God says, Lord, but we will do what it tells us to do. And Lord, help us to understand that when we obey the Word of God, Lord, we're obeying the truth and we're obeying your very words. And Lord, it's you that all men will stand before one of these days. And Father, help us as Christians, Lord, to understand just what we have. And if there is somebody here this morning, Lord, that's not a Christian, Lord, help them to understand just what they could have if they would just receive Jesus Christ and get everlasting life. And so I pray this morning, Lord, that you'll preach through me and keep my mind clear. And Lord, that your word will go out, Lord, and reach the hearts of these people. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Peter, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, has given us two books in our Bible. He's given us 1 Peter and 2 Peter. And in 1 Peter, he kind of, a little bit different than 2 Peter. 1 Peter, he deals more with suffering and persecution. Whenever you read the book of 1 Peter, he talks a lot about that. And he talks a lot about the dangers that the church faced from without, from those people who would persecute the church and those people who would attack the church. And he talked about the dangers from without. But in here in 2 Peter, he deals with a little bit of a different matter. He deals with false teaching and false doctrine and dangers from within. And so he warns in 1 Peter about the dangers without the church, outside the church, and then in 2 Peter he warns about the dangers within the church. And certainly there are many churches today that do not preach the truth. There are many churches today that have false teachings in those churches, and they teach wrong about salvation, they teach wrong about eternal security, they teach wrong about a great many things. And now with that being said, understand there are a lot of churches out there that preach the truth too, okay? You can't, you know, sometimes our preachers say, listen, the only church that ever preached the truth is this one right here. You got to stay in this one right here. That's not true, folks. There are a lot of churches out there that are still preaching the truth, but I do believe that things are, you know, those churches are getting less and less as we move towards the end. And, you know, there are a lot of people today not saying what needs to be said behind the pulpit because they're afraid that people are going to quit coming. And so we see this danger from within. In 1 Peter, you see Satan as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. But here in 2 Peter you see more of the serpent seeking to deceive. And so the danger that Peter deals with here in 2 Peter is much more subtle than the danger that he talked about in 1 Peter. And may I remind you this morning that suffering is not the biggest danger that we as believers face today. It really isn't. Suffering, which comes in the life of a believer, or the persecution of, you know, for being a Christian, has historically actually driven Christians closer to God. If you think about it, when things went really, really bad in this country, even on 9/11, that the church attendance went up 20% across the board, all the way across the United States. Whenever things start to go bad, whenever Christians start to be persecuted, usually that's when it drives them closer to the Lord. And really, that's the way it is if you think about it and you read back in the Old Testament and you read about the children of Israel, whenever the persecution was really heavy, what did they do? They called upon the Lord when the persecution was heavy. But then when the persecution wasn't heavy, that's usually when they got away from the Lord. And that really, if you think about it, that's kind of the way it is with us too. You know, that's the way it is in this country. That's the way it is in this, you know, when we feel like, you know, when we feel like in this country that our rights are going to be, our rights to go out and witness are going to be put in danger, then what do? We pray more. We pray more for the laws to change. We pray more to get the right person, you know, in charge. We make those prayers. But when everything is going fine, or at least when we think everything is going fine, we tend not to pray as much. You know, I mean, that's just the way we are. And so, in fact, it's been said that Christianity is like a nail. The harder you strike it, the deeper it goes into the wood. And that's probably true. When God's people are put through times of suffering and persecution, it draws them closer to the Lord and digs them deeper into their foundations. But this danger from within, though, that's a little bit different. Jude describes it as something that creeps in unaware. It's a gradual thing, and it's extremely dangerous. And the danger within, sometimes you're sitting there and it's being taught to you, and it's so subtle. How many of you understand that the devil is the most subtle? You know, he's subtle in everything he does. He's a master at knowing people. He knows how to reach people, and he knows how to get them. And sometimes when you see the danger right there, it's easy to avoid it. But when you don't ever see it, and it moves in subtly, that's when it's going to get you. And so we need to always be aware. And so Peter here, he's talking about these false doctrines that are getting into the church. And really, you read a lot about that in 2 Peter. But before he actually goes down that road and starts talking about the false doctrines within the church, I want you to notice that he starts off in verse 1 by saying this. He said, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Now, Peter uses this word precious here quite often in his letters. Back in 1 Peter, he talked about the trying of your faith being more precious than gold. He talked about the precious blood of Jesus Christ, of the Lamb, without spot or blemish. He talks about the precious Word of God, and he talks about the precious cornerstone. And then here in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, it says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. I mean, he's constantly using that word precious, precious, precious. You know why? Because he looks at it as being worth something. Something, you know, something's precious to you. That thing means a whole lot to you, whatever it may be. Peter was someone who understood just how precious the things of God really are. Now, there are many believers today who don't recognize this, or they have taken it for granted, all the precious things that we've been given as Christians. May I tell you this morning, if you are a believer and you're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ this morning, many precious things have been given to you. Yes. And you need to understand these things are worth something. In fact, I'm just going to tell you, they're worth everything. They're precious. They're things that you would never, I mean, even if it could be taken away from you, which they can't, you would be very distraught because they're so precious. They mean so much. And so sometimes we take these things for granted, but Peter recognizes these things that God has given to us as being precious. And so in these first verses here of 2 Peter, Peter names four things that God has given that are absolutely precious beyond measure. And as we've seen, the first precious thing that God has given us as believers, now I'm not talking about just everlasting life. Listen, the moment you got saved, you got that as a gift. You know, it always just blows me away when I start thinking about that. I mean, you know, sometimes we take God for granted and we start thinking that God's just some old grandpa up in the sky. But think about this. The moment you received His Son, He gave you, think about it, everlasting life. Just as a gift. Here, you can have it. What kind of God is that? Who could just give it as a gift? Amen? He just gave it to you as a gift. That's the same God that says, and He made the stars also. You see, and sometimes we start to doubt whether God can actually do things in our life. We start to doubt whether God can handle our finances, or God can help us out in situations, or if God can help us out in medical situations, or if God can heal us. We sometimes think, well, I just don't know if God can do that. Wait a second, He gave you everlasting life as a gift. I'd say He can pretty much do anything He wants. Right. Amen? And so that's the God that we serve. But He's given us precious things. And one of the things that He's given us as believers is we've been given like precious faith. Now, Peter, when he talks about this precious faith, he's talking about genuine faith. He's talking about the kind of faith that will take a person to heaven when he dies. Now, according to Scripture, all men have been given an amount of faith. Everybody who's ever lived has been given an amount of faith. Romans 12:3. You might want to write this down somewhere as in the margin. It says, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." Now, does that mean that every man's going to get saved? No, it doesn't mean that at all. But what it does mean is God has given every man the measure of faith. And so on Judgment Day, when a person stands before the great white throne of judgment and he hasn't received Jesus Christ and he's before the Lord and he's got his knee bowed before the Lord and they're checking to see in the book of life if his name is there, he won't be able to give the excuse of saying, "Boy, if I just had faith, I would have been saved." No, wait a second. God gives every man the measure of faith. You see, God's got this thing in the book wrapped up, folks. If you do not receive Jesus Christ in this lifetime, you will have no excuses when you stand before that judgment seat. When you stand before that great right throne, it's a done deal. You will have no excuses at all. You can't say when you get there, "If I had just had the faith," you were given the faith. In fact, I'm just going to tell you right now, you were given everything that you needed to do to get saved. All you have to do is receive Jesus Christ. So when it comes to the time of the great white throne of judgment, if you're not saved, you're not going to have any excuses whatsoever. Every man has been given a measure of faith. Now the question is what is that man going to put that faith in? That's the real question. Some people put that faith in science and evolution. Some people put that faith in works. Some people put that faith in themselves. But only when that faith is put in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, only then will that faith save you. And that's the faith that Peter's talking about here. He's talking about the saving faith. He's talking about the faith that we as Christians, we all share in common. That it's a faith that saved us. It's a faith that we all share. And if you have received Jesus Christ as your Savior this morning, you've got the same faith that Simon Peter had. You got the same faith that Paul had. You had the same faith, the faith that John had. I had the same faith that my dad had. You know, and my grandmother had. I've got that same faith. And it's the same faith that will get you to heaven. Paul said this in Romans 1:12. He says, "That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both you and me." He is saying this, the faith that saved you is the same faith that saved me. And may I tell you today, if you're not saved, all you have to do is by faith call upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And He'll save you. And so faith, we all been given a measure of faith. And if you're saved, we have that mutual faith. But that faith is not just supposed to stay there and do nothing. That faith is supposed to grow. Now, this is a problem, I think, where a lot of Christians, they get saved. There are some Christians today, they get saved, and after that, they don't do anything else. They say, "I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, good to go." Well, that's not what we're supposed to do with it. Listen, once you've been given everlasting life, remember this, just because you got saved is not going to exclude you from standing before God one day. Don't you understand? Every single person who has ever lived, who has ever taken breath on this earth, will stand before God one day, according to that Bible. That Bible says every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. Everybody's going to have their time before the throne of God. Now, we know that the unsaved are going to be standing there before the great white throne of judgment. As Christians, we'll be standing, and you know, at the great white throne of judgment, they're going to be judged according to their works and see if their names are written in the book of life. If you're saved, your name's already in the book of life, but you still have your time before the judgment seat because you have to answer for what you did and how you lived as a Christian. Not for condemnation, but for reward. That's what it's all about. But you will have your time before the judgment seat. And a lot of Christians today, once they get saved, they think, "Well, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven. Everything's fine. I don't need to do anything else." But wait, You're going to be judged on it because that book has already told you what you need to do, and you need to make sure that your faith grows. Our faith is to increase. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 15 says, not boasting of things without our measure, that is, of other men's labors, but having hope when your faith is increased that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly. Our faith is to increase. It is to grow. Now, how are we to grow in faith? Well, we're supposed to grow in faith by reading the Word of God. I mean, that's pretty simple, isn't it? Just read the Word of God and doing what the Word of God tells you to do. In other words, it's not just enough to be saved without letting your faith grow. But then when faith starts to grow, you read the Word of God, but that's not enough either. You see, just merely knowing what the book says isn't going to help you out a whole lot. That ain't going to help you grow. That Bible says that be doers of the Word of God, not hearers only. In other words, we're supposed to read this thing, and God's going to give you the understanding. He's going to give you the teaching, but then you take it and you apply it to your life. You take it and you go out and actually do what it tells you to do. But so many Christians today, they have a problem. You know, one of the problems one of the reasons that many Christians today aren't growing is, number one, they're not reading their Bible. And when they are reading their Bible, sometimes they like to cherry pick the things that they like and throw away the rest of it. You can't do that. You got to read the whole thing. Hey, it's my job to teach the whole counsel of God. Amen? It's your job to hear it. It's your job to read it. Listen, when that Bible says that, hey, you know, blessed is the man who does this, and you say, well, I do that. I'm blessed. Well, that's great. But how about the part where the Bible says, woe unto the man that does this? You know, it has blessings and woes in that Bible. What do you do with the woes? You should need to do something about it, so there wouldn't be any more woes. Amen? That's what we're supposed to do. And that's how we grow in faith. And if you do what the Bible tells you to do, you know what you're going to be doing? You're going to be watching God in action. Why? Because when that verse tells you, cast all your cares upon Him, for He careth for you. And you say, I think I'm going to do that. And you actually do it. I mean, I don't mean just tell everybody you're going to do it and not do it. I mean, actually cast your cares upon Him. Something in your life that's absolutely just got you down. Something that's just horrible going on in your life. And you say, it just gets me so down thinking about that. Well, wait a second. That Bible says, cast all your cares upon Him, for He careth for you. Now, you know that's what it says. So if you actually do that and say, Lord, I can't handle this burden anymore. I'm just going to turn it over to You, and whatever You say is fine. Whatever happens is fine. Lord, it's all Yours. Let me ask you something. Has God ever failed you there? Has he ever just left you out to dry? No, He's always taken care of the problem one way or the other. And I guarantee if you look back, and you look back at the times that God, when you actually cast your cares upon the Lord, for He careth for you, and you actually turn it over to Him and let Him handle it rather than you handle it yourself, I think everybody in here that's saved can look back and say that God did the best thing. And God took care of the situation. Now, once you understand that and you see that, you know what's going to happen to your faith? It's going to grow, because the next time something bad happens in your life, you're going to be more apt to say, Lord, take this from me. Last time You took care of it, Lord, and I know You can this time too. Now, all of a sudden, your faith is starting to grow. It's starting to grow. It's starting to grow. That's the reason, like Brother Reuben was preaching this morning, that's the reason why Paul could sit there and sing in jail. Why? His faith had grown. He had seen God do a great work in himself and in other people. And he knew the truth. And he said, you know what? God's got this thing handled. I ain't got a care in the world in this jail. Hey, let's sing Amazing Grace. And he did. That's somebody who's grown in the faith. You say, I can never be as strong in faith. Yes, you can. If you read the Bible and be doers of the Word of God, and not hearers only, actually do what it tells you to do. Turn the things over to God. Hey, listen, if that Bible says that there's a sin that you're doing, quit doing it. Just quit doing it. And you'll notice that the blessings of God will start to be increased. You see, I've noticed something. Whenever you're reading your Bible, I've noticed that the more woes that you take care of, the more blessings you start to get. But then again, it could go the other way too, because the more woes you allow in your life, the less blessings you get too. Listen, how many of you like blessings? I do too. I love blessings. What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to read that Bible and do what that Bible tells us to do. And if we'll do that, then our faith will grow. So we've all been given this measure of faith. And the Bible says that so when faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God, we are supposed to grow in our faith. And we're supposed to do what the Bible tells us to do. And so we've been given this like precious faith. But then the next thing he mentions that is given to every Christian is found in verse 2. Not only has he given us this like precious faith, but it says in verse 2, it says, grace and peace be multiplied on you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So the second thing that every Christian has been given is the knowledge of God. Now, I don't know about you, but I think that's a pretty exciting thing. Yes. I mean, to have think about it, the knowledge of the Creator. I mean, if you think about it, no one in this room was here at the beginning when God said, let there be light, and there was light. Anybody here at that time? Nobody was. No one was here at the beginning when God laid the foundations of the world when the sons of God sang. Nobody was here then. Yet as Christians, we have the knowledge of that. As Christians, we have the knowledge of the Creator Himself. We know things about Him that no lost person can know. Because we can discern spiritual things, and God is spirit. And so we know things about God that lost people cannot know. We've had things told to us about God, and we've learned things about Him, and we know the Creator Himself personally. We know things about Him. Now all people, whether they're believers or not, have some knowledge of God in the sense of knowing that God exists. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 and 19 tells us, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. What does that mean? Well, this past Wednesday night, we talked a little bit more on that. But what that means is this: every single person on this earth has been given a measure of faith, and every person on this earth has been given the knowledge to know that God exists. Everybody has. In other words, God not only did God put it within you, but He showed you that He exists. He said, where did He show me at? Well, in Psalm chapter 19, verse 1, it says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament show His holy work. There's handiwork. May I tell you that every time you go outside and you look around, you know what you see? That all this just couldn't have made itself. When you look at the stars at night and you see all those stars, you know what you see? All this couldn't have made itself. It shows His handiwork. It shows, listen, there is a God, and somebody had to put this thing together. So everybody knows that there's a God. I mean, even that tribe over there somewhere in South America in some jungle who's never even been told about any God at all, had never had any visitors come to them, they're out there worshiping the sun, they're worshiping totem poles, they're worshiping the moon, they're worshiping beetles, they're worshiping anything they can find. Who told them to worship anything? It's been shown to them that there's a God. They're trying to figure out which God it is. Everybody knows there's a God. What does that mean? Well, that means that, like we said this Wednesday, I hate to say this, but hey, preacher, I could say it. If a person says, I'm an atheist, either he is the biggest fool, like the Bible says, a fool has said in his heart, there is no God, or he's the biggest liar that's ever been on this planet. Why? Because everybody knows that there's a God. Everybody does. So I want you to think about that for a second. You mean to tell me that God gave every man the measure of faith and put it into every man to know that He exists? That sounds like a God who wants everybody to be saved, amen? Yes. Sure does. Everybody has been given some knowledge. But as Christians, we have been given the knowledge of God, and we know things about Him that no lost person can know. For instance, we know of His salvation. We know that anybody can call upon the Lord to be saved. 2 Corinthians 4:6 says, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He put it inside of us, that knowledge in us, so we take it out and give it to somebody else. As Christians, we know about that salvation is offered to all men through Jesus Christ. But a lost person doesn't have that knowledge, and he needs it. You see, we have that knowledge. God gave us that knowledge. It's up to us to give that knowledge to them. That's why Paul told us that our testimony is so important as Christians. He said in 1 Corinthians 15:34, "Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak to your shame." You know what Paul's saying? You've been given knowledge. You've been given precious, precious knowledge. And it's not for you to keep to yourself. There's other people out there, lost people, who have the minimal knowledge of God. They know exists, but that's it. You have the truth. You've been given this precious knowledge. You know the Creator. You know Jesus Christ personally. He's your personal Savior. You pray to Him. You talk to Him. You read about Him. And you spend time with Him. You know Him. Now take what you know, that knowledge, and give it to those other people. And if you don't, He said this, there are people out there that don't have that knowledge, and then He says, "I speak to your shame." What do you think He's saying there? He's not commending these people for going out there and telling them the knowledge. He's saying, "Listen, you haven't been doing it, and shame on you." And I'm just going to tell you this morning, folks, if you haven't been telling this lost world the knowledge that you have about salvation and how a person gets saved, shame on you. Shame on you. Why? Because you have something that they don't have. And I tell you, what a selfish thing it is. You know, sometimes you see two little kids there, and one kid over here has nothing. This kid over here has three cookies. And so this one kid over here says, "Can I have a cookie?" And she goes, "No, it's all mine." "Yes, but you have three." "I don't care, it's all mine." "But I don't have any." "I don't care, it's all mine." You know what we'd say? Boy, what a selfish little kid. But then again, we don't ever really look at ourselves when we have all the knowledge, and we have people out here that need that knowledge, but we won't give it to them. You know what we're doing? It's mine. It's mine. I'm not going to give it away. That's selfishness. Remember this, we'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We'll all answer for the things that we've been given, and God's given us a lot. So we have this knowledge of God. We're to share that knowledge of God. But not only that, as Christians, just as we are to grow in faith, we're also to increase in that knowledge. You see, just having the faith and being saved is not enough. You got to allow that faith to grow after you're a Christian. But then you've been given this knowledge as well, that precious knowledge. But you're not supposed to let that just sit there either and just keep on getting more knowledge and more knowledge and more knowledge. No, you're supposed to do something with it, and you're supposed to let it increase. Colossians 1:10 says that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. You know what you're supposed to be doing every day? Reading this thing and knowing more about God. That's what you're supposed to do. You should know more about God today than you did last year. And if you don't, then you're not increasing in knowledge of God. You say, "Well, I've already read the book through, two or three times." So, I tell you this, the more you read it, the more knowledge you're going to get. And you're never going to peak on this side of eternity. Never. Just when you think you have, the Lord will throw a monkey wrench in there, and all of a sudden you think, "Boy, I thought I understood that. I don't guess I understood it at all." Need more knowledge, amen? We're supposed to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're supposed to have our knowledge increased. I tell you this, every time I'm reading that Bible and I get something out of it. Just this past week, me and my daughter were sitting there reading the Bible, and she got what she considered a big nugget. And she even said it. I don't know where she got that from. But she said, "Boy, we read that thing." I said, "Boy, did you see that?" And she goes, "Wow, that would be a nugget." And I was like, well, what was it? You know, we were reading over there about, when Jesus went to the cross. And after He pulled Him off the cross, they went and got Joseph of Arimathea. And it says in that verse in Matthew that Joseph was a disciple of Christ. She never saw that before. You know, here she's thinking there's only 12 disciples. Well, there are 12 apostles, the apostles of the Lamb. But there were many more disciples. And Joseph of Arimathea was one of them. He wasn't just a guy who happened to be standing there who had a pretty nice sepulcher. Now, he was a disciple. Thrilled her heart to see that. I mean, I tell you, when I start reading that Bible and I start seeing all these little nuggets pop up and I'm thinking, "Oh, how wonderful. Oh, this is so great." I don't know anything. I'm growing in knowledge every day the same as you're growing in knowledge every day. We don't know anything. We only think we know something. Amen? But one of these days when we get to heaven, we're going to have that full knowledge. And I'm telling you right now, that's going to blow my mind. Amen? We're talking. Why? Because if, boy, I tell you what, you're reading that Bible and you get something like that and you get one of those things that just thrill your heart, can you imagine how heaven's going to be? I'm telling you what, Christians down here may be walking around with frowns on their faces, but not up there. I tell you, if you are, you're going to be by yourself. Because when I get up there, I'm going to be smiling ear to ear. Probably not saying a word, just taking it all in, amen? Now, why is it so important that we increase in our knowledge of God? Well, turn, if you would, over to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. It's important that we increase in our knowledge of God. Very, very important. Ephesians chapter 1, look if you would at verse 16. Paul says, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. So according to this verse, one reason it's important to increase in our knowledge of God is because if we do, then God will give us more wisdom. Does that make sense? You increase the knowledge of God, it gives you more wisdom. The more you know about God, the wiser you're going to be. Proverbs 2, 6 and 7 says, For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. So in the knowledge of God, the more you know about God, the more wiser you're going to be, the more your wisdom is going to grow. Also, according to that same verse there in verse 17, not only will your wisdom increase as your knowledge increases with God, but it says that He's going to give revelation. Look at it, verse 17, it says, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Now, what does that mean? That means that if you only read your Bible once every 2 or 3 months, then there's probably not going to be a whole lot revealed to you. Does it make sense? But the more you read that Bible, and the more knowledge that you have of God, the more He's going to reveal to you as you're reading it. Now I'm talking, if you pray and say, Lord, teach me your word, and you're approaching the word of God honestly, in other words, you're actually looking for the truth. You're not trying to take the Bible and bend it around your truth. You're actually trying to find the truth so you can live it. Okay? I'm just going to camp there for a second. There are a lot of Christians today, what they'll do is they have a thing in their mind. They say, well, I believe this. And what they'll do is they'll go through the Bible and they'll try to find scriptures that they can bend and twist to try to make it fit what they believe. That's coming to the Word of God dishonestly. You're not looking for truth. You're trying to make your own truth. And you're trying to bend God's words around your truth. Hey, that's what the devil did when he tried to tempt Christ in the wilderness. He took scripture and he tried to bend it trying to say something else. You know what God did? You know what the Lord did? He answered him with scripture in context and showed him exactly what the context was. That's what a lot of Christians do. You need to approach the Word of God honestly and say, I'm just looking for truth. And I'll tell you this, if you'll read that Bible and you keep on reading that Bible and you keep on reading that Bible and your knowledge of God increases, not only will you become more wise, but the more you read that Bible honestly and searching for truth, the more God's going to reveal to you about Himself. And I'll tell you something, folks, that excites me. Because I'll tell you, the Lord's really revealed a lot of things to me. And I'm sure He's revealed a lot of things to you. But if you're not growing in your knowledge, if you're not growing in the knowledge of the Lord, you've been given a very precious knowledge. I mean, the knowledge of God. And He wants to give you, He wants to make you wiser. He wants to, I mean, isn't that what we, when we train our kids, isn't that what we're trying to do, is try to make them wiser in life? Amen? You know, so when they get out there and they're on their own, then, you know, they've got some wisdom. You've taught them some wisdom. You've taught them some things that happened to you, and you don't want them to do it, and you've given them those things. That's what God wants for us. That's when he gives us knowledge so that we can increase in wisdom. And that, and the more that we grow in our knowledge, the more he's going to reveal to us. And I'll tell you something, folks, that's something to get excited about. We've been given many precious things. And we've been given precious faith. We've been given precious wisdom. But then the third thing that we've been given according to Peter, and boy, this is good. The third thing we've been given, not only has he given us precious, like precious faith, he's given us this precious knowledge, but then he's also given us, we've been given precious things that we need to live the way God wants us to live. Back in 2 Peter chapter 1, look at verse 3. This is something you got the moment you got saved. The like precious faith, the precious knowledge. Verse 3, it says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Now, how many of you understand that all means all? Listen, everlasting means everlasting in the Bible. All means all in the Bible. You know, when we read the Bible, we got to believe every word. Amen? Now look what it says here. Look verse 3, very closely. It says, according as his divine power hath given to us, that saved Christians, he's talking to saved people, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. That's what he's given you. In other words, he's given you all things that are necessary for life. He's given you everything that's necessary for you to live a godly life. But I want you to notice something here. Notice that the order it comes in. Life comes first, and then godliness. That pertain to life and godliness. You say, well, why is that important? When he gave you, when somebody came up and gave you the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you received that gospel, you received life. Amen? Everlasting life. All right? Now, after you receive that life, then the next thing it mentions is godliness. In other words, he gave you everything that you need to receive everlasting life, but then he gave you everything that you need in order to live a godly life. So does it make sense if the life comes first and the godliness comes second, that means you got to be saved first before you start living godly? Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Oh, you say, oh, yeah, it makes sense, Pastor. I mean, that's a no-brainer. Yeah, but here's what I hear. When I go out and I witness to somebody, you know some of the things I hear? I hear things like this. Well, when I feel like I can live it, I'll probably go ahead and get saved. No, wait a second. You're putting the horse in front of the buggy there. You can't live it until you are saved. Why? You don't have the power of God within you. You don't have all those things that God gave you. Those like precious things that pertain to life and godliness. You don't have them. How in the world are you going to please God if you don't have the tools to please God? So a person says, when I get where I feel like I can live it, you know, I don't want to be like all the other hypocrites there at the church. When I get where I can feel like I can live it, then maybe I'll get saved. No, you got to get saved first. You got to have life first and then godliness. That's when you put in that order. Hey, listen, it's in that order for a reason. Every word in that Bible is there for a reason. Amen? And so when you read there, life comes first and then godliness. So when you come to Christ, you receive life. You don't turn over a new leaf. You know, a lot of people think that being saved is turning over a new leaf. There are even Christians today that believe when a person gets saved, he should get up here and he should automatically be wearing a suit and hair be combed and he's smelling all good. No, that's not the way it works at all. He's just now been given those tools to please God. And now it's a growing process. Amen? And so that's the way it's supposed to be. And so he's talking about giving us these precious things to live the way God wants us to live. And the moment you were saved, he gave you a brand new life. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. He gives you all the things that pertain to life. And then he says he gives you everything that pertains to godliness. And that just simply means that God has given you all the things you need to live the life that you need to live to please him. You see, here it is again. Nobody's going to have an excuse when they stand before God. He knows how everything that he's telling you is going to make it to where when you stand before the Lord one of these days, you will have no excuses. Now, this one right here is for the Christian. If you're one of those believers today who says, you know, I'm saved and that's good enough for me, and then all of a sudden, you know, and you think that you could just live any way you want to live. I'm saved, I'd go out there and live any way I want to. And then all of a sudden, you're at the judgment seat of Christ. And you say, Lord, if I had known how to live a godly life, I certainly would have done it. No excuse. Why? Because God, the moment you got saved, God put in you all the things that you need in order to live a godly life. You say, what are those things? Well, you have the Holy Spirit of God within you, right? And what are the fruits of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, brotherly love, patience. Don't you understand that everything that that Bible tells you to do, you already have it within you to do those things?
Yeah.
God's given you the power to do it. It's like I've said before. Not only did God give it all to save you, but then he's given you everything to live a godly life. He's pretty much lived your life for you already. All you have to do is just be obedient.
Yeah.
I mean, if you think about it, he gave you everlasting life as a free gift. He gave you everything you need to please him in your walk. He's done it all for you. So when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, how embarrassing is it going to be for you to say, I didn't live a godly life? You know what that's called? That's called disobedience, because it was right there within you. You say, I just don't have the love that I need for this brother to forgive him. Oh, yes, you do.
Yes.
You have it right there within you. And if you don't forgive him, it's because you made the choice not to. You made the choice to be disobedient and go against the Holy Spirit of God within you. Oh, I just don't have the patience. I just don't have the patience for these people. Oh, yes, you do.
Yeah,
it is there. God, I gave it to you. You see, these are these precious things that God has given us. You don't. That's the reason why you hear preachers all the time say, "Don't do it in your own. Don't do it in your own power. Do it in God's power." Why? It's His stuff. It's His tools. Use His stuff. You by yourself don't have enough patience for that person. You yourself don't have enough love to forgive this person. No, you don't. You don't. But God within you does. And if you just turn it over to Him, it's all taken care of. Boy, I tell you what, we've got some precious things, amen?
Yes.
I mean precious things. Things that a lot of Christians don't even realize they have. I bet you 50% of Christians in this country today don't realize that they already have within them what it takes to live a godly life. But I tell you this, there'll be no excuses on Judgment Day. You won't be able to say, I just wasn't strong enough to live the way I should have lived. God has given you everything that you need. If you're not saved here today, God's given you everything that you need to get life. Jesus Christ already died on the cross 2,000 years ago. The gospel's right here in this Bible. It says if you'll believe that He died for your sins according to Scriptures, that He was buried and He rose again the third day according to Scriptures, that's the gospel by which you're saved. He's given you that. He's already showed you that there's a God. He's given you a measure of faith. All you have to do is apply that faith to the gospel and say, I'm going to believe that. I'm going to trust Jesus Christ to get me to heaven. He's already given you that. He's given you everything that you need for life. And Christian, He's given you everything you need to live a godly life. So if you're not living one today, shame on you there too. We've been given like precious faith. We've been given precious knowledge of God. We've been given the things we need to live the way God wants us to live. And then the final thing I want you to see is that is we have been given exceeding great and precious promises. Back in 2 Peter chapter 1, look at verse 4. It says, whereby, meaning by the divine power mentioned in verse 3, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Again, this is talking to saved people, because only saved people have escaped the corruption of this world. Galatians 6:8 says, for he that soweth to his flesh shall the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall the Spirit reap life everlasting. Now there are literally thousands of promises in the Word of God for the believer. And no doubt the Bible is indeed a promise book. But it seems to be that the context of these particular exceeding and great precious promises are the promises that have to do with our salvation. Promises like John 3:16, for God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What a great promise that is. Great promise. I tell you this, folks. When you think about what it actually means that you're going to go to heaven one of these days. And you think about how, you know, anybody in this room this morning, you know, life is precious and life is fragile. And to know that regardless of what happens in this life, if you're saved, you're going to go to heaven. Do you know what that means? Have you ever really thought about that? You know, I went to go visit Joe this past week. And he's laying there, and I'm sitting there talking to him, and he said something that I almost didn't make it out of there without crying. Well, I actually didn't make it out of there without crying, actually, but he said this. He goes, you know, Pastor, the doctor says, you know, this is what's going on, this is what's going on. He goes, you know, I'm just ready. I'm ready. I'm ready to see my Savior. And I said, well, you know, that's great, Joe. And he goes, you know, and of course his mind, you know, with the medication, he can't really think real clear. And he goes, there's that passage there in the Bible that says, where is thy sting? And I said, yeah, that's Romans chapter 7. Old death, where is thy victory? Or old grave, where is thy victory? Old death, where is thy sting? He goes, yes, that's the one. He goes, I'm ready, Pastor. And I'm thinking to myself, you know, a man facing something like that, and the only thing he's focused on is heaven. What kind of hope is that? That's the greatest hope you could ever have. Don't you understand that in any moment, any of us could be facing the exact same thing he is? And to know that you have the precious promise that because you received Jesus Christ and because what he did on that cross for you, and you've got your trust in him, that you have something that can never be taken away from you by anybody. It's a free gift from God that says, listen, one of these days, you will be here with me in heaven and you'll be here for eternity. Amen. Boy, oh boy. What? If there's anything as Christians, you know, sometimes we become unthankful, but boy, if there's anything we should be thankful for, it's that. And if you're not thankful for it today, one of these days, if you're laying up there in a bed in a hospital, I bet you'll be thankful for it. You'll be thankful for it. And when you get there, you're really going to be thankful for it. The great and precious promises that we've been given. I've got a promise that I'm going to see my Savior one of these days. I've got a promise that the very one who hung on the cross for me, I'll be able to look at him eye to eye. I've got family up there right now that's waiting for me. And I tell you, when I think about that, folks, it gets me excited. Are you saved? Do you know that you have that precious promise this morning? And how about you, Christian? We've been given like precious faith. We've been given precious knowledge of God. We've been given all the things that we could possibly need for life and to live godliness, to live a godly life. And we've been given great and precious promises. Are you thankful for those promises this morning? Or have you taken them for granted? Let me ask you this. Are you making good use of those precious things that God has given you? Are you telling people about how the Bible describes heaven? Are you telling people about how to get there? Are you sharing your knowledge with other people? Are you telling other people about Jesus Christ? Are you allowing that precious faith to grow and become stronger? Don't take what God has given you so graciously to give you and just put it back. Like over there in the Gospel of Luke, it says that he hid it in a napkin. Don't be guilty of that. Because like we said at the very beginning, God's got this thing to when you stand before him, there'll be no excuses. And I'll tell you this, for me, when I stand before the Lord, I'd like to be able to say, Lord, you gave me all these precious things the moment I got saved. You gave me everlasting life. You gave me this faith. You gave me this knowledge. You gave me these things to live godly life, and you gave me all these promises. And Lord, I took those things and I did the best I could with them, Lord, because that's what you wanted me to do. And if that's you, and you could say that, the word you'll hear will be, well done, thou good and faithful servant. But if you've taken those things that God has given you, those precious things that mean so much to you, and you just hit them and you say, nope, I'm not going to give it to anybody else. It's just good enough to be saved. I don't need to live like God wants me to live. And I don't need to read my Bible. And I don't need to grow in knowledge. And I don't need to have more things revealed to me. And I don't need the wisdom. And I don't really think about all those precious promises and everything. I mean, after all, I'm saved. That's good enough. Well, I'll tell you what, you're going to stand before the judgment seat too. But you'll have no excuse. Because God has given you everything. The question is what are you going to do with it? Let's stand.